You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good day to you, Brevard County. Thank you for joining us here on the Refresh radio program. My name's Bob Arthurs. I, Pastor Merritt Assembly of God, 165 North Grove Street, like to invite you out to our midweek services. I really don't know what midweek services are like at other churches. I know that there's normally, you know, kids classes and youth and young adult classes. We got both of those, but our Wednesday night Bible study is pretty substantial. It's really good. We're going through on Wednesday nights, we're going through the Gospel of John. And depending upon how many verses are in the chapter, we try and go through an entire chapter. But it's good, solid food. And if you would like to come and be a part of that, we'll be meeting tonight, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. We have tables that are set up. We provide a study guide every chance that we get. And so we want to invite you out tonight if that is something that works for you. We're going to be there whether it works for you or not, and diving into the Word of God. And I say this, over the past several years, the things I've seen in the Word of God, and I've been at this a long time, been pastoring Merritt Assembly of God for 32 years, went to Bible college for 4 years. I've been in the ministry for 4 decades, and I'm still learning things in the Word of God. And so whenever I see something in the Word of God, I'm sure to bring that to the congregation. And diving into the Gospel of John, we'll be sharing those truths as well. So invite you out, 165 North Grove Street. Hope to see you there tonight at 7. Today we are going to Titus chapter 1. Titus is towards the end of Paul's letters. There's Titus, and then there's Philemon. Titus comes right after 2 Timothy, and it's just a few pages before Hebrews. So if you find either one of those, you can turn to Titus chapter 1, or if you've got an electronic Bible, you can type that into verse number 1. We're going to begin reading down in verse number 5. And again, we're focusing on things that God wants to teach us. And so verse number 5, Paul writes to Titus, who was a pastor that he had set up in a city. He says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." So that's the section we're going to be working our way through. So let's look at verse number 5. And Paul tells Titus, He said, I left you in Crete for a reason. You and I are alive for a reason. God has selected us for such a time as this. He's redeemed us for such a time as this, placed us strategically in our community for such a time as this. There's a purpose. I've read back in January, it might have even been the end of December, when I started seeing this article that said that Bible sales are booming amongst younger people because they are looking for a purpose. They're looking for a purpose that endures. So there are a lot of young people who are recruited for purposes that are not going to have any eternal value, when the reality is God has a significant purpose for each and every one of us in the scope of eternity. And we should take that purpose and use that as a restraining force in our life. So my purpose enables me to say no to things that would distract me or hinder me from fulfilling the purpose that I have in my life. I do not believe that I am here by accident. I do not believe that I am in Merritt Island because of self-determination. I believe that God chooses the times and the boundaries in which we live, in which we exist, so that we can fulfill God's purpose in our lives. That awareness empowers us to be able to say yes to the things that are going to help us do that purpose better, and it empowers us to say no to things that would hinder us from fulfilling that purpose. So Paul starts off to Titus, and he said that you should set in order the things that are lacking. And so he says, I want you to put them in the right place. I want you to set them right, set them in the proper order. There's a word that comes up a number of times here in this section, and it talks about insubordination in verse number 6. It talks about there are many insubordinate in verse number 10. And what that means is there are people who are out of order. So organizations can get out of order. Churches, if they're not careful, can get out of order. Homes can get out of order. The dynamic of the household itself can be out of order. And government can get out of order. And I'll describe that a little bit more. As long as we stay in the proper alignment and the proper order, then things are going to go very, very well. So if things are out of order, then someone's got to come and rearrange them and put them in the proper order. So my history before coming to Merritt Assembly of God was that every ministry assignment that I had been on, I thought that I was going to be there forever. And those assignments lasted a year and a half, then 2.5, then 3 years. And then I ended up being reassigned. And so by the time I got to Merritt Assembly of God, thinking at each spot I was going to be there forever and realizing it was for a season, then the pendulum had swung, and I thought, well, I will just be here for a short period of time, and then I want to put things in order. I want to do things the way that they're supposed to be done, and that way whenever I leave, they'll be in better shape than they were when I found it. Not that the previous pastor had done, you know, bad or anything like that. I'm very thankful. I honor those who came and served before. If it hadn't been for their service, the buildings wouldn't have been there. The resources that we've been stewards of for a number of years, they wouldn't have been there. And so I've always set out to honor all of the pastors that we could. So we've invited them to come and speak. As far as I know, there's one pastor's wife that's still alive that served. Her and her husband had served the church back in the 1980s, 70s and 80s. He passed away a long time ago. But outside of that, I think my wife and I are it as far as people who've pastored the church who are still alive. But we honor them. We thank them for what all they did. Whenever I got transferred in my shoe selling business, the first thing that I did was I put the displays in the proper order, and then I would put the stock room. And so those first few weeks that I was at a new assignment, I was hardly out on the sales floor unless I was the only one there. But when I wasn't doing that, I was putting things in the right sequence. And Paul is describing to Titus that the purpose that he was left in Crete was to put things in a godly order, because God is the God of order. He is not the God of chaos. And so he says that you should set in order things that are lacking, and that means that are lacking or they're falling short there. And I know that there are things that are falling short. At Merit Assembly of God, we our assignment is to do the best we can with the resources that we have to reach as many people as we can to the glory of God. And so if I was to compare Merit Assembly of God with a billion-dollar corporation, there are naturally going to be inadequacies in personnel and systems and things like that. They've got all sorts of resources. We don't have those. So we're not competing against, you know, million-dollar or billion-dollar organizations. We are just trying to do the best we can with the resources that we have to the glory of God. And so if there's something lacking, you've got to fill that void. You do not want a vacuum to exist there. And so a church needs leadership. And so Paul encourages Titus. He says, your assignment is to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So the church that Titus had been assigned to, he's in Crete, but he was placed there strategically to impact not just that one location, but the community at large. So there's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so if we will be faithful in the small things, the level of influence will increase because God's looking for faithful people. So to appoint elders means that he was going to assign them a position. And so the rest of what is written here is describing to Titus both his role in the appointing of elders or assigning their position and the type of people he was looking for. You're not just looking for a warm body. Okay, I will say this. We need to realize how precious souls are. And so if there is someone that you're going to appoint, you want to make sure that they're going to function in the proper order. They're going to function as a steward of God's word, and they're going to do it with the heart of the shepherd. They're going to do it with the heart of God, that this is not about the servant. It is about the ministry of the people. So he says, the people that you are to assign or to appoint, he says, first of all, they need to be blameless. You will find that that description occurs again a little bit later down in verse number 7. So it's double emphasized. That means that the person should be above reproach. One of the things that I have learned through the years is no matter what you do, there's always going to be someone that has something negative to say about you. So it is not that you are never going to have something that a person disapproves of in your life, but instead it means that you are living above reproach, and the person that we're looking to please, the one who is able to present us blameless before the Heavenly Father, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that can remove the blemishes. He's the one who can elevate our lifestyle to where it is a lifestyle of holiness. And so to live a life above reproach means that I am not lowering the standard of God's word, but I'm elevating it. I honor it. I am doing my best by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to live to bring glory to God. There are a lot of people who make no effort. You know, they compartmentalize their life and they say, well, when I go to church on Sunday, I'm going to live like that and I'm going to be on my best behavior so the pastor doesn't know the reality about my life. There are some pastors who live that way and they say, as I'm going to do my best to live in such a way so that no one knows the real me. The thing that Paul is writing is we want to live an authentic, a genuine life of integrity so that the accuser of the brethren is unsuccessful in making any charges stick before the throne of grace because of the way that we live our life discredits those accusations. So so they're supposed to be above reproach. They're not supposed to be a person with multiple spouses. You know, unfortunately that goes on in our society where, you know, there's people who, you know, they have an appearance of a sound marriage, but in actuality there's a lot of unfaithfulness that goes on. I was doing some study for a Wednesday night lesson here a few weeks ago, and unbeknownst to me, when I read that commentary, they were talking specifically it was about John chapter 8. They said that what happened there with that woman, where she was caught in the act of adultery in the first part of John chapter 8, that happened a lot in that society. It wasn't something that was uncommon, that they were actually using that as a trap to put Jesus on trial, not necessarily the woman on trial. And so it would be great if we realized that there was such a stark contrast between the solid household order of a godly group of people, that it was vastly different as far as its success rate than the success rate of the world. Unfortunately, the household failure rate in the church is too high. We want to make sure that is a statistic that is coming down. So we take November and December off as far as having our men's breakfast once a month. And we come together, we have food, we have prayer requests and things like that. But in January of this year, as our men's breakfast, our first one of the year, was approaching, I sensed in my spirit that what God was wanting me to do was to address problems in households. And our men's meetings, our women's meetings, our youth events and things like that, those are not just for the people who attend. They're really evangelistic events as well. And on this particular men's breakfast, we had a couple of visitors. I had talked with a number of pastors several days before, and I asked them this question: Are a lot of families in your church under attack? And the truth of the matter was, all of the pastors that I asked, there were a lot of families whose households were under attack. And so I was praying, and God dropped 1 Samuel chapter 30 into my spirit, because that was when David's household was under attack. While he was off doing his he was getting ready to go to battle against Saul and Jonathan, and they sent him home. And when they got to Ziklag, where they were based, the Amalekites had raided the village. They had carried off their wives, their children, and all of their possessions, and their entire household, their world had just fallen apart in a few days. And so I said, let's respond the way that David, and I set out several things, and you know, one of those is not to go grab a sword and swinging it and stuff like that. There are scriptural approaches where you strengthen yourself in the Lord, and you pray, and you look for allies, and you ask God for a strategy. And if the strategy is, hey, you're the problem, then you fix the problem in you. If there's another problem, then you look to solve or remedy that problem, because we want our households to reflect a godly environment, because it is the illustration that Jesus is most closely associated with in his relationship with the church, is a husband and a wife and their kids. So I preached on that, and come to find out, it struck a chord with not only some people who were there that are, you know, at just about all of our men's meetings, but it also struck a chord with some of the visitors. And I said, how did you come up to preach about this? And I said, I prayed. I saw a need. I prayed, and God gave me this word to attack the problem. And come to find out, it was a timely word in due season. So we need to make sure that if we are going to serve God to our greatest capacity, that our house is in godly order. It goes on and describes that the children should be faithful children, that they should be people that can be trusted, that they can be people of faith, and that they are people that can be believed. Now, my kids are all adults. They're all serving in different churches. If they come to me and they, you know, ask for my spiritual counsel, I can give that. But my correcting days are gone. They're there. They were there when up until they were minors, and as long as they were minors, and now I'm not necessarily the disciplinarian in chief. I'm there as the, you know, patriarch of the family, if you will, to give them the counsel that they need to help them be successful. They are now in the process of raising godly and faithful children. Now, I can tell you this, my children weren't perfect. They aren't perfect. Neither am I. Neither is my wife. But even though we may not be perfect, we can still be faithful. We can be people of integrity, people that can be trusted, and that when we say something, you can believe it. So you just don't want a house that is run by the children instead of by being run by the parents. That's not going to work. So not only were the children to be faithful, but they were to live their life not accused of dissipation of insubordination. Dissipation means drunkenness. It describes a life of sexual sin, squandering money, energy, or resources. Another word that is used, that is translated, is that it's a life of debauchery, which is extreme indulgence in bodily pleasures, especially immorality, including lack of sobriety from drunkenness, drug use, or promiscuous behavior or depraved behavior. And so what he's saying is that the people who are living in your household need to see that there's godly order in the father, that there's godly order in the marriage, and that it is being carried down through the generations, and it's manifesting in a life of faithfulness amongst the children. I'll go on one more, and that there is no insubordination there. And so we talked about, you know, that occurs a couple of times. It occurs once in verse number 6. I think the other one was don't really see where the second one is right now. That we should live a life, that the children should live a life that is in proper order. And so I pray that you have structure in your life so that the children are not living a life of rebellion, or they're not living a life that's out of order. They're not rebellious to authority. So that requires starting young. That because one day, you know, back in the 60s and the 70s, they said, don't ever trust anybody over 30. That was because the younger people were seeing that the adults in the room, that they were rebellious to the authority that they were supposed to have. They were not living a life of integrity. They were saying one thing, doing another. And the people said, that's not the way we want to live. They went the opposite direction, and they just rejected all authority. And some of the consequences that we face as a society now are because society became a every man does what is right in his own eyes. They lived out of order, and that just increases the ramifications and the consequences. So there are some guidelines. There are some standards that we need to live by to please God. You have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, MerrittAssembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to MerrittAssembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.